Let's go ahead and jump into God's Word. If you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4, and later we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we look, walking through Revelation so far, hopefully it's been very challenging and also very encouraging. That these are the promises of God, and up to now, a picture of what we have lived through. From Christ coming to earth and establishing his church until the day the church will be gone. But we must remember, as we've looked through this book of Revelation, that the reason John wrote this book for us, as he was exiled to Patmos for a reason, as much as we can see it as punishment, that he was mistreated for his preaching and for his life of honoring God, we actually see that God sent him to the island of Patmos so that he could use John in mighty ways, so you and I can have the book of Revelation. Because as we've studied so far in the first chapter, we saw that John was given a job to do. And John was told in Revelation 1:19 to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And John was obedient. First off, he wrote the things which he saw. In chapter 1, we saw the description of the glorified Savior, Jesus Christ in all his glory, and it ain't that right there. Amen? Don't get mad at me, but that ain't Jesus. Okay? That ain't none. That's some guy's imagination that made him feel holy. Okay? Because if you read the description of Jesus, it's powerful. And that's in his glory. You and I couldn't handle it right now. And so John gave us that, and that was the things he had seen. John also wrote the things that are, which we have studied chapter 2 through 3, which is the church. Talking about the seven physical churches that represent the church age. We saw the loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, and the lukewarm church, which we are living through right now. And understand, the number 7 is a number of completion. It finishes things off. We are living in the 7th church age. If you truly place faith in Jesus Christ, the only thing left is for him to call us home. But now, as we approach today, John is going to write the things hereafter. The things that are being awaited for, that have not yet taken place, but the truth is these things are being set up right before our eyes. The world's being prepared for it. Now, these are the things that people get fascinated by. The things they make movies about, include portions of it in cartoons and in pictures. And even those that have no clue about God's Word like to speak of these things. And that's why there's so much heresy about the end times. Many have created stories or even written books about being to heaven and back. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later. But many have picked this prophecy apart, but only share or believe what they want to understand. And so again, don't let this book become a fascination to you. God didn't give it to us for fun and entertainment. He didn't give it to us to make our imagination go wild. He gave us this book as a warning, as a wake-up call. Here's the theme of all Scripture. Jesus is coming back. You hear that? Jesus is coming back. We can squibble and squabble about all the wind in the house, but the one truth that every believer must believe is Jesus is coming back. You know, and what he's preparing you for is that you, your family, your neighbors, your friends have a limited time to respond and place faith in him to receive his salvation. You know, now that John has spoken of what he has seen, in that which is, Now he will speak of the hereafter. Now chapter 4 through 5 are beautiful chapters, speaking of the beautiful picture he sees in heaven and what's taking place. But it's followed by many chapters of wrath, God's punishment upon sin. And then it concludes with a couple more beautiful pictures of newness. And truthfully, the last couple chapters of the Bible are the most beautiful picture of anything else anywhere in Scripture. And we're going to get there. But Revelation chapter 4, we're just going to look at a couple verses here today and try to break it down. And let's read these two verses. After this, I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Thank you for these promises, Lord, this word of encouragement, but also this motivation to realize the importance of us sharing the truth, sharing Jesus with everyone we love. Lord, I ask that you'd speak through me today, Lord, that every word that comes out of my mouth would lift up the name of Jesus, would encourage us in our walk with you. Lord, I ask that you have your way in each one of our hearts today, that we'd have soft hearts, not worried about what's happening later today, but worried about what you are going to do today. We love you, Lord, and thank you for being right here with us. In your awesome name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at just those two little verses, I know some of you looked at me like, why are you going to stop there? The rest of this chapter is incredible. You want to read the rest of the chapter? See you Wednesday night. Because that's where we're going to start picking up the rest of it. But right here in Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2, we see a lot happen to John in just these two verses. But the question is, when did this happen? When did this happen? If you look at the first two words of verse 1, what are they? After this. After what? Well, what did he just get done seeing? What did God just get done showing him? The church age. He had just shown him all the churches. And he finished with the lukewarm church. And he says, after this. And you're going to see throughout the book of Revelation, the church is not mentioned again. One time in chapter 22, he misses churches in a reference to what he had promised in the New Testament. But the church is never referred to again as active. Because at that point, the church is completely his bride. Which is a beautiful picture in the end of this book. Now God is about to show John the hereafter. The time after the church age is finished. And with John, we're going to see a picture of what will happen to us. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer. With John, we're going to see what happens at the end of the church age. And in those two little verses, the first thing I noticed is that John heard. John heard something really special. John heard something very powerful. In verse 1, it says, John looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. John was not yet looking at the heaven of heavens. He was looking at the churches up to this point. He was looking at the earth. But then he looked and beheld the door was open in heaven. Now understand, the scripture gives us three heavens. And you can go to 2 Corinthians 12, talks about the three heavens. And this is the third heaven John is mentioning here. The first heaven is the atmosphere as we know it, where the birds fly, where the birds are at when they drop those special gifts on your car windshield, right? That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the interplanetary heaven. The stars, the moon, the sun, the planets are there. and still God's creation. It's still in God's hands. But the third heaven is the throne room of God. And this is what John is looking at right now. He's beyond the first and second heaven. He's looking right into heaven. And as John noticed the doors of heaven open up, he heard something. And here is such a powerful statement. In verse 1, the second half, it says this: "The first voice which I heard was as it were of a" what? Keep that in mind. "The first voice which I heard was as a trumpet talking with me." See, he heard a powerful voice. And he gives two descriptions of that powerful voice. You catch those two descriptions? First description, it was the first voice. Not a first voice that he heard with the door open, but the first voice that he had heard all the way back in chapter 1. The first voice that started speaking to him when God started revealing the book of Revelation to him. And that voice that we see in chapter 1 is the voice of Jesus Christ himself. Now that's a good voice to hear, ain't it? And John hears this voice as if it were a what? A trumpet. You know, the same description was used for this voice in chapter 1. This description is speaking of a very powerful voice. And the only way John knew how to describe that voice was a trumpet. Now understand, throughout the book of Revelation, John is going to use things that he knew and understood in his time to be able to use as examples. Whereas you and I, in today's, they may use different things. We have different objects. John's TV didn't work real good, so he would never use a TV as an example, a car example. So he used what he knew, and what came to mind when he heard the voice of Jesus Christ was, "Man, that sounds like a trumpet. That is just powerful. And he spoke to me." And he heard it as if it were a trumpet. Trumpets have a purpose. They demand authority. They demand attention. And it tells you the authority is speaking. That's what they used the trumpets back then. They would blow the trumpets and people had to come and gather and assemble to listen to what the authority is going to command or tell them. And he heard the voice of Jesus as that voice calling him. Now if you remember back to chapter 1, when John first heard this voice, he turned around to look at who was speaking, and what happened to John? Boom. He passed out. He said he was like a dead man. He was out. He was cold. And then Jesus walked up and got him up. And he gave him a job to do, to write down what we have in this book. But this time when the voice comes to him, John was empowered. He was able to hear and listen to the voice of Jesus. And he received an invitation. Now, some of y'all are getting invitations already because the graduates are happening. They're going to have those special graduation parties and letting you know announcements of their graduation. We get wedding invitations. We get all sorts of invitations. But you can imagine Jesus Christ's voice coming to you with an invitation, with the sound of a trumpet. Would that get your ears to go, huh? Would that make you listen? And John here hears the sound of Jesus as a trumpet, giving him an invitation. In the end of verse 1, it tells us the invitation. It says this: "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." The invitation to John was, "Come on in. I left the door open for you. I'd leave the light on, but I am the light," Jesus says. "So the light's on all the time. Come on in, and I want to show you something. I want you to see something no man, no other man has seen. No other man has understood. Not only is he going to see the heavens, he is going to give a vivid description as well as he could of what he sees throughout this book." The first thing we see is that John heard something. But then we see here that John was also transported. Notice something awesome happened to John. He discarded the unnecessary. You know, when a military man goes to service, especially if they're going to war, there's a whole lot of junk they can't take with them. When I was a youth pastor, I had a lot of teens that went to service out of the ministry. And as they went, talking to them, what can you take? I can't take nothing I can take. It tells me this many pair of underwear and this. What? And they let you take a Bible. And they were going to boot camp. They had a purpose. They didn't want to need to take anything that did not fulfill that purpose, right? Well, here, John is going to discard something that is unnecessary. Look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the what? Spirit. I was in the Spirit. Notice, this tells us a couple things. First off, John's not just having a vision. This was not a simple vision. Not that visions were simple. But this was not a vision that God gave to a man that was asleep. Because a vision he didn't, you would do in the body in the Old Testament. But God actually transported him in the Spirit right into heaven. Why would he do that? Well, because John's body was not prepared for heaven. Just like your body, I don't care how well fit you are, your body ain't prepared for heaven. Your body can't handle heaven. It wouldn't last in heaven. It'd be no good in heaven, and it's not worthy of heaven. His body was earthly. It was unnecessary. It was sinful. It was corruptible. His body was left behind. What did his body do? Probably took a nap. I don't know. But the Spirit left. He went in spirit, and God let him see powerful things. So John was transported where God wanted to show him. He went in spirit to see this. So first John heard, then he was transported. And the third thing we see here is John saw. John saw. You ever seen something you can't unsee? I remember when I went to Belize, Central America in 1997. Six or seven, somewhere in there. Yeah, I'm old, guys. And we all got on this little ship to go out and go lobster hunting. And it was cool. We're snorkeling and doing stuff. But as we get on a boat and we get far from shore, our guide was he was about like me, except yay tall. So he was deep and wide. And as we get out to deep sea, he starts stripping down to his Speedos. And I never forget, the pastor that was leading us looked at me and said, there's some things I could live my whole life without seeing and still be a happy man. That was a vision I never forgot, and I've washed my eyeballs with soap many times. But you see, John's about to see something he can't unsee. But he don't want to unsee it. He's going to see something great. Now, the thing is, there's many fake stories out today of people going to heaven and returning, and they share their experience. And I'm going to tell you, if you buy a book from one of those people that said they went to heaven and they returned, I'm calling bull jeepers on that. Okay? Because ain't nobody going to heaven and saying, I want to go back. Ain't nobody can go to heaven worthy of going. John was taken with a purpose by God himself to give the word of God. And if you wrote good read on those stories of going to heaven and coming back. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Glory of Heaven. And it will explain all of it to you, man. It's a good book. I have it. Just don't know where it's at. I've loaned it out many times, and if you've got it, God bless your heart. But understand this. Any of those stories of people that have died and gone to heaven and come back, they speak of shallow things. How they were treated and how pretty and peaceful it was. I have one of the stories that shares that the Holy Spirit was this blue creature that came to him, and that the angels were commanded to go pull up a chair for him to sit down. You see who the story revolves around? Heaven is never about you. Heaven has one glory. And all of us are enthralled in that one glory, Jesus Christ. You see, John's account is true here because it's God that reveals it to him. He saw the things that mattered, the things that were powerful, things that were shocking. And what John wrote wasn't about himself. You're not going to see John in here saying, well, it was so fun. They made me feel so special. Never. John's account here is always about Jesus. It's always about God himself. Notice the first thing John mentions in verse 2. About halfway through, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Wow. We can't imagine the first vision that John sees there as he looks into heaven and goes, the throne of God. It's a big deal because this is the place of authority. It represents the presence of God. And John also saw the one sitting on the throne. Anybody out there with me going, wow. This is amazing that John was empowered to see God. It's contrary to the immediate thought. This is not Jesus Christ he sees, but the Father who is on the throne at this time. Because we see in the very next chapter that the Father's on the throne and Jesus walks up and takes the book from the Father. The Father is on the throne at this time, holding the book with the seven seals that we looked at last week, and we'll look at more on Wednesday nights as we get to it. But John sees God the Father, John sees God the Son, and John sees the Spirit of God all in one in this area, all together as he looks in there. Imagine his privilege as John was chosen of God to see this. All the other apostles are dead by now. Only John who survived, and he was said to be probably about 90 years old. And he took a long trip. God took him right into heaven to see. I think he said, John, you'll be here soon. Go tell everybody else about it. But see, imagine the privilege John had to see Jesus in his glory. To look back and see the steps of the church age. To see the Godhead all right there. To see the throne of God. To see the heavens. What an awesome privilege this is, isn't it? Well, the truth is, that privilege is extended to you. With me? That privilege is extended to you. The end of the church age, we'll have the opportunity to hear, to be transported, and to see, just as John did. This church had a concern that we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This church had a concern because there was a new teaching of the rapture. Now they're being taught about this rapture that they had never been taught of before. And we must understand why. Throughout the Old Testament, and even in the majority of the Gospels, which is the completion of the Old Testament, there's not a teaching of the rapture. There's not a teaching of the church age. Understand, so I heard a pastor once describe it. Scripture is like two mountains with a valley in the middle. And the Old Testament, the prophets always pointed to the other mountain, which was the return of Jesus Christ when his feet touched down on the mountain. Because the Jews were to obey God so that Christ could return. So never did they see the valley, which is the church age. Because if they would have obeyed God, if they would have submitted, if they would have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, there would have been no valley. Christ would come back. But then God created the church age. So here's these people that have been taught the Old Testament. And suddenly they're learning about the rapture, so they have concerns about it. And so they're asking questions on what's going on. And the question about the rapture was, what about those that die before he comes for us? Pretty authentic concern, isn't it? When we learn new things, sometimes we need to ask questions. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, go down to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is some exciting passage right here. It's an encouraged passage. That the first thing we notice here is in verse 13 and 14 tells us who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the brethren. Those who are one through Christ. Those who are children of God that place their faith in Jesus. Called on his name for salvation. Those that are born again are sealed by the Spirit of God. They have the hope of God's promises. And he tells the church, he said, don't worry about those that have already died because they have the same promise. But he goes into what we're going to experience as the church. Pretty exciting here, isn't it? First thing I see here is we will hear. We will hear. In verse 16, he says, what are we going to hear? The trump of God. What, John, here? The trump. The voice like a trumpet. That is how John described God's voice, or the voice of Jesus Christ calling him. We'll have the invitation to see him face to face one day. The invitation's already here for us to have the opportunity to go, but one day the invitation is going to say, come on, it's time. Come on, it's time. And let me, if that were to happen right now, are you ready? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and called upon his name? And you ready to fly? Yeah. Have you shared the gospel with your family, with your children, with your loved ones, with your neighbors so they can fly with you? Or are you saying, hey, y'all go to hell? We don't say that in church. Yeah, we do. That's why we're here. We need to be challenged, right? Because I want my family to go with me. I want my friends to go with me. You know what? If I am like Christ, I want my enemies to go too. If you're in Sunday school, I think we made that point very clearly, didn't we? Had a great talk in Sunday school this morning. Appreciate everybody sharing. That's the heart of God, is he wants none to perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, one day he's going to give the sound. And we can be face to face with him with his voice. Sounding that trumpet calls us home. Are you with me? If you don't know him, you will not go home. Because heaven will not be your home. But not only will we hear, we will be transported. Verse 14 tells us that even those who sleep, they died physically. In the New Testament, saints don't die. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been sanctified. You are a saint. Saints don't die. You have everlasting life. You simply discard your body. Okay? And he says, tell those that have slept, or those that slept, you don't have to worry about. They're taken care of. In verse 17, he says, those that are alive and remain at the time of the rapture, when the voice of God calls us home as a trump, God's going to open up the heaven doors for us. He's going to take us to the clouds. He's going to call us up to the clouds. And like John, we won't need our earthly bodies anymore. Believe it or not, this body ain't fit for heaven. Neither is yours. Truth is, you don't want your body in heaven no more, do you? He's got something much better for you. He's got a body created for eternity for you. He's got one that you're going to love, that's going to get down on your knees perfectly fine and back up without hurting, because you're going to get on your knees before him often. You're going to sing to him often, and you're going to have a better voice than this to sing to him. You see, you're going to discard that body, because in 1 Corinthians 15:53 it tells us, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." One awesome thing is that when I get that new body, never again will I discard it. There will be no death. God's going to give us a clean, pure, holy, whole, and incorruptible body. Why? So we can fulfill our purpose in heaven for all eternity. Isn't it awesome? Guess what? In heaven, you won't lose your hair. In heaven, you ain't going to grow hair where you don't want hair. In heaven, you ain't going to doctor. You ain't going to get a cold. You ain't going to be sick. Why? Because you're going to have an incorrupt body. So we're going to hear the trump of God. We're going to be transported before him into the clouds. The third thing we will see. Verse 17, second part of it says, "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a promise. We're going to be in the presence of God forever if you're a child of God right now. Like John, as he peeked in, you can imagine being in John's shoes, getting a step through the door and saying, "There is God." One day you and I are going to do that, but check this out. You ain't going to be standing there saying, "There is God." You're going to fall on your knees, and you're going to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, you are worthy, O God." And that will be the joy of our lives for all eternity, is to sing in the presence of God to him. Now that's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting to know that God has a plan for his church. That when the church age is done, if you are a believer, if you are truly a part of the church. Now, I'm not saying if you're on the church roster or if you go to church regular, but that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and were adopted into his family and you were made the church, which is his bride. Then, at the end of the church age, when the voice of Christ calls you home, sounding like a trumpet. Oh, man. You're going to hear it. And he's going to transport you. And he's going to let you see for all eternity what John is seeing right now. The believer is going to be transformed to a heavenly being and forever be in the presence of God. Now, this should be one of the most exciting and encouraging messages you've ever heard. This should be one of the most exciting messages that should motivate you to tell people about Christ. This should be one of the most encouraging messages to help you get over the troubles you're going through now. Why? Because it will be worth it all. When? When I see his face. Now, if this sermon doesn't encourage you, that's because you're not prepared to hear the voice of Christ. And I challenge you, you get your life right with him. You call upon the name of the Lord. I would love to show you in God's word how you can be saved. I'll stay after church. I'll get up in the middle of the night. Why? Because this is the priority of our lives. Because with this, you can celebrate with me when that voice calls. And I'm excited for the day that we float together. When is it? Oh, no. That ain't up to me. I just want to be ready when it happens. And for now, that I can be encouraged and excited. Look what God says. And right there in 1 Thessalonians 4, he concludes that section with verse 18. Wherefore, because of everything I just told you, wherefore, comfort one another with these things. How do we encourage each other in God's house? Hey, you remember what's going to happen one day? It's all going to be well. We're going to hear the trump one day. Your troubles ain't that big. God's got a handle on it. Your body's failing you? Don't worry. God's got a better one for you. Encourage each other with these things. You down? You upset? You bothered? Don't you worry. Why? Because I'm going to see the face of Jesus. When? I'm going to see the face of Jesus soon and very soon. We will see the Lord. Would you stand with me? Are you ready to see Jesus? I got two of y'all ready to see Jesus. You ready to see Jesus? Amen. If you couldn't answer amen on that, I challenge you. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can say amen about seeing Jesus. How you can be excited about the voice of God calling the church home and not leaving you behind. So you that know Jesus Christ, know there's not a lot of time left. We don't know. But if the blink of an eye is 1,000 years unto God, I don't think we got that much time. But when it's time, are you ready if it's today? Because it's going to be soon. Will you sing with me a song that you might know? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.